today on It's Time.
But there are certain things in life and in time that makes all other time go away. You ever notice that?
Over the mountains, over the valleys, I hear the calling, it's time. It's time. It's time.
Welcome to It's Time with Pastor Mike Kessler, the daily teaching ministry from the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. In our current series, Pastor Mike is teaching in the book of Ecclesiastes, one of three books accredited to King Solomon. In all his time as king chasing the things of the world, King Solomon chooses to end Ecclesiastes by writing, "Fear God and keep his commandments." With a look at what's up under the sun, here's Pastor Mike.
For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? Now this is the way the Hebrew reads. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment without him? Speaking of God. Changes a lot. Now somebody says, why is it recorded this way? I don't know. But the original, we find it's speaking of adding God into the equation of life. Because as we go on in verse 26, we see this thought carried on because he says, for God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give it to him who is good before God. This is also vanity and grasping at the wind. He said, look, God's going to give to you what others have really saved up for themselves. You be about God's business, God's going to take care of you. And I believe that, again, as we look in the New Testament, when we realize that God is king over all, the Bible says he will hold no good thing from us. This isn't positive confessions, friend. This is simply being in a relationship with God, that whatever we ask in his name concerning the kingdom of heaven, God will do it. Now, I believe that's a very important part of our Christianity that we need to remember, because unfortunately, sometimes when you find imbalanced teaching that goes on within the church, such as the health wealth doctrine, the problem is the churches that are not behind or embrace, as an example, health wealth doctrine, they tend to throw out that God wants to bless you at all. And that's an imbalance the wrong way on the other side. So God presents then a balance that we find. Now, we're going to get more into this balance as we get into chapter 3, because again, balance has to do, friends, with timing, if you've ever noticed that in your life. And so we're going to talk about that in a second. But he says, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives the work of gathering, collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This is also vanity and grasping for the wind. You know, it is God's pleasure to take care of you when you're about your Father's business. Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I'll give it to you. And people say, oh, wow, I want to win the lottery. Well, why? Well, God, you know, I'll give you 10% and I'll keep... No. See, that's the problem. Is that when we're walking in the Spirit, we ask God to do things and he does them. But you'll find that if you're walking in the Spirit, generally what you're asking for is for somebody else, not for yourself. And that's how you can generally tell whether you're self-centered or people or God-centered, is, God, where does my prayers focus? Are they upon me or are they upon others? That gives us a pretty good idea. But Jesus said that you can ask what you will and he'll do it. Now, we find all the way through the Bible where Jesus, in the New Testament, took care of the people, whether it was multiplying the loaves and fishes, raising the widow woman's son from the dead, or even in the Old Testament, we see the miracles of Elijah or Elisha. Now, I believe that it's the same God in the Old Testament, New Testament, as we have today. But the thing is, you'll find that so many people really aren't about their Father's business. So, what we conclude then at the end of chapter 3 is that it's really not within man to be happy, Because there has to be another ingredient. If it isn't in partying, if it isn't in pleasure, if it isn't in being smart and wisdom and knowledge and education and all these things, if it isn't in great accomplishments, if it isn't in hard labor, because every one of these, he mentions what it is, but then he mentions what the hook is. In other words, hard labor would seem to say, well, this establishes me of who I am. The problem is when you die, you leave it all to somebody that's never worked a day for it. And who's to say whether that person that you leave it to is going to be wise or foolish with it? And when you're having a pleasureful time, how much pleasure do you have before the pleasure then becomes normal? And then you have to do something else to have pleasure because we're having so much pleasure already that that's now normal. So how much more do you need? And when it comes to wisdom, you're smart, but then the more you learn, he says, the more you know you don't know. Teenagers, and if there's any in here tonight, I remember when I once knew everything about everything. I didn't know very much about anything. The older I get, the more I know I don't know. Now that's the truth, and you can think about it. How opinionated we can be when we're younger, when we don't, and I call it, and I actually even find this a lot in church, and I find this oftentimes in younger ministers. The reason I recognize it, I was a young minister myself, starting out about 26 years old. And I found that you can become very idealistic without knowing life. You have an idea of the way it should be. Anybody that ever gets a divorce, there's something wrong with them and they're all messed up and oh my goodness. Until real life beats you up good and then you go, wow, I see why that happens. Some of you are just fortunate enough to have married somebody that can put up with your weirdness. But others sometimes can't. And so if you've ever lost the job, well, what an idiot. What did they think right? Until you get older and you realize that you can have bad days. You can have the train, the caboose, and everything go off the tracks. And you become distracted because of the events of life and you don't function perhaps at your job the way you should. So idealism is also that which substitutes for reality as well. And Solomon is addressing this in the purposes of life. And again, friends, when we come to Christ, God changes our mentality of it all being about me and what I feel life is to, Lord, no longer I that lives as Paul says, but Christ who lives within me. Changes everything. So I think it's a good thing to direct people when they call, and this is an interesting thing because we say, well, you repent and accept Christ. Now, unfortunately, a lot of in the seeker-friendly churches that are going on today, it's just accept Jesus, and there's not a mention about repentance. And in fact, when they're teaching the Bible, sometimes they'll even jump over verses that talk about repentance. And that's a very dangerous place to be in the body of Christ. Because without real repentance, there is no real conversion. That's what we always have to remember. But here's the question. What do we repent then from? What is that? And I believe a couple of chapters here clearly identify what we need to repent from in our pursuing of life and embracing then the purposes of God for our life. And Jesus, when it's interesting, when they came to Jesus and then they said, Jesus, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. Jesus said, well, when you pray, pray like this. Now, he didn't say, pray this mindlessly till it doesn't mean anything anymore. So you people begin to think it's kudos. The more times you can say it in 5 minutes, the more you get. But he said, when you pray, pray like this. And the word like, along the lines of a blueprint, okay? So when you pray, pray this type of blueprint. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right there in that second part of the Lord's Prayer. Well, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in John 17 when Jesus is praying to his Father in heaven, not only about his relationship with his Father, but also how he wanted his Father to bless us and hold us together as one. But the idea here is that his kingdom would be manifested through our lives, and this is what gives real definition to life. Now, as we look at this, he talks about this not being within man to live righteously. And so, what he's come to the conclusion of, God establishes the events of our life. It's interesting that I've talked to through an event, perhaps a sick child, as it was with my mom and dad, my sister, when she was about two terrible kidney problems. And I remember my mom, I was about 5 years old, my sister was about 2 years old, and I remember my mom crying, and she said a minister came into the hospital room and said, if you know a prayer, you better say it. And my mom, who was raised in a Christian home but very distant from God, really found herself at wit's end because she realized that this problem of her daughter dying now is beyond her capability of fixing the problem. And I do believe that there are divine events that God schedules in our life to bring us to repentance. And oftentimes it's when a person loses their business, or sometimes it is. And it isn't that God says, okay, I'm going to ruin your company just so you'll come. No, I don't think that. I think it's just the events of life. But there are certain things in life and in time that makes all other time go away. You ever notice that? Now, some of you, as an example, time is time. It's funny. You go on vacation. Been on a lot of vacations in my life. And I can't remember a lot of them, but I remember the ones where it rained. And I remember the tent leaking, blowing down. I can't remember anything else I did that day, except I can remember the tent blowing down. Isn't that funny how we remember certain things and we forget other things? The Greeks have a terminology for this. It's called a chronos in kairos. It's called a moment in time. And the moment in time makes all the other time turn gray because of that one event. As an example, I bet you most of you in this room right now can remember the first time you saw the airplanes flying into the Twin Towers. I mean, we remember it. It's burned into our memory. We remember it. Some of you, if you're older, you can remember President John Kennedy had been shot in Dallas. Some of you remember the moment when they landed on the moon. I remember I was in Barstow, California, getting off on an off-ramp to pull into a gas station so we could watch that happen. But you don't remember maybe anything else than that whole... It's a moment that, and Solomon here is bringing across in chapter 3 these moments that define time. Let's look at this. It says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose. Notice, not under the sun now, he puts under heaven. Last few verses of the preceding chapter in chapter 2. The key of what we're reading here, and you might, if you like to take notes in your Bible, you might want to circle in verse 1 the word purpose, where it says, a time for every purpose under heaven, is the key to understand the next few verses that we're about to read. Because, again, the mentality of the Jewish mindset in their literature was everything had a definite beginning, a definite purpose, and a definite end. And so that's why you find how consistent this is, because he's bringing across a point. Let's look at this. He says, there's a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. Now, that's pretty defining, ain't it? Now, most of us don't remember when we were born, but your parents do. We may not know the exact moment we're going to die, but people around us do. We have so many days that we're going to be on this earth. Sometimes when you do little caskets, maybe only about 3 foot long, and there's a little baby that died. I remember the first funeral I ever did was in Filer. It was in February. And the wind was blowing and it was snowing. And we were under this little tent. And here's this little casket. And I remember the father came up to me and he said, where was God when he died? And I remember the snow hitting me in the face and my trench coat was blowing in the wind. And there was about probably 20 people gathered around this thing. And I looked up at him and I said, the same place. I didn't know what else to say. But I said, I know this, that for every person that God puts on this earth, there is a purpose for their life. For no other reason to remind us that death is real. And it's not promised to just old people that are 95 years old, 6 months old. I know that God has a reason for those things. So there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to gain, a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to throw away. A time to tear, a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. You'll notice that these are all almost always at opposite ends of the spectrum for every one of these. Now, if this is the case, that there is a time to be born, a time to die, a time to gather, a time to spread, you might say, a time to speak, a time to remain silent, this tells me some things. We remember, and we're going to study this on Sunday morning in chapter 11, that Jesus, when he heard Lazarus was sick, some of you know the story, he tarried extra time where he was. And when Jesus arrived on the scene, as they were weeping and wailing over Lazarus being dead, Lazarus wouldn't have died. In some way saying that God's timing is out of time. And what we find is that God's never out of time. In fact, it was interesting all the way through the Bible, all the things that had to happen in order for Jesus to come to be the Paschal Lamb to take away the sins of the world. That was exactly on time. That wasn't just some happenstance thing. Well, you know, this looks like a good day. How about having a baby here, Mary? Because in order for Jesus to fulfill the prophecy in the book of Daniel, in chapter 9, that 77s had been determined upon the nation of Israel, and in the 69th year, Messiah will be cut off, and on a 360-day year, there was 7, or maybe I should say there was 69 7-year periods. And on the exact date, in April, Jesus made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives that day on Palm Sunday. They missed it. But they shouldn't have. Had they been reading the book of Daniel to the coming of the Messiah would be 69-7. He shows up right on time. But no one recognized it. Jesus said it like this. He said, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the coming of the Son of Man. What's wrong with you? Jesus asked them. Now, he was asking, I believe, the Pharisees, who should have known when he... Timing is always perfect. If that is the case, that we're in... We'll be quiet when we're supposed to be quiet. We'll speak when we're supposed to speak. We'll gather when we're supposed to spread. You see, the problem is, in our world today, we're out of time. And this is, you see, friends, when you really get philosophical with our relationship with God, rather than just, oh, Jesus loves me, you know, kind of thing, but to where we live and think and our psyche is, and when you lay your head on your pillow at night, and all these things run through your mind, and again, Solomon even mentioned that in the preceding chapter. These things that he thought about in the night, there wasn't even any rest there, because these things haunt people. Now, the reason I'm saying this is this. You, as Christians, arm yourself with the Word of God to know, first of all, who you are, your divine and definite purpose for the kingdom of heaven. That we seek God to be in time with what He is about to do. And I believe God's timing goes beyond just maybe saying, well, you know, you just happened to call this person at the right moment when they needed to hear about Jesus. I think that happens, and I know many of you probably have. I was just praying. Well, that's amazing. But friends, I believe God's timing, as we look at this here, we're not only talking about spiritual issues, as an example, a time to love and a time to hate, but we're also talking about a time to plant and a time to reap. So the timing aspect of a person who walks with the Lord, it not only affects their spiritual life, but their physical life. For some strange reason, within the churches today, somehow we have thought that we have separated ourselves, our spirit, from who we are as a person. Problems come from because one of the things you have to remember, everywhere you take your spirit, you also take you. God lives inside of us. Do you follow me on this? Because that is one of the things that we have to come to the conclusion of, that if I'm in Christ, Christ is in me, then the timing for your business will be better. The timing in your spiritual life will be better. There's a discipline in the door, recognizing how what belongs and doesn't belong in our life. So it isn't then just a Sunday morning relationship with Jesus. Oh, yeah, I got Jesus in my heart. I'm going to heaven. But it's a daily. See, that's why in the Bible there are movers and shakers and there are duds. You know, they say there's three kinds of people in the world. Those that make things happen, those that watch things happen, and those that wonder what happened. We don't need to be those that wonder what happened or watch things happen. We need to be those that make things happen. Now, how do we do that? We don't do it. God has to do it. God is the inspirer. He's the one that lights our fire. He's the purpose for living. It is no longer mirth and partying that gives life definition. It's no longer my hard labor, though sometimes in the kingdom of heaven, as we do things for God, it requires labor. And sometimes in working and serving God, there is times of happiness and partying and things like that when we're together with brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Well, that's all the time we have for today's It's Time. Get the daily podcast through iTunes by searching for It's Time in the podcast section of the iTunes store. On behalf of Pastor Mike, the River Christian Fellowship, and all of us here at CSN, thanks for listening to It's Time. Yeah.